Good morning, Emmaus. How's everybody doing? Oh, I love it. Yeah, you guys are excited to be here. That's awesome. Man, band, great job. I almost feel like I should just sit down and let y'all come back up here. That was awesome. But I prepared a sermon, so we're going to talk for a little bit. My name is Travis, one of the pastors here, and it is great to be with you this morning. I'm very thankful that you're here. We are going to be continuing our series through the book of Colossians. But first, I want to let you know, many of you are already aware of this, but we had a team of people from Emmaus leave here on Friday and travel all the way to Kaihura, Uganda. They're going to be ministering there this week. We have a picture to show you that they are there, safe and sound. Look at them. They're happy to be there. Yeah, it's awesome. Praise God for that. They're going to be ministering there all week. So be praying for them. As you think about them this week, be praying for the Lord to use them in powerful ways. And then they'll be traveling back here to the States at the end of this week. So be praying for them to get back safely. I think Pastor Brian told me that they're actually going to be landing by the time this service ends next Sunday. So again, just be praying for them this week for the Lord to do some incredible things with them. So like I said, we're going to be continuing on in Colossians today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be hanging out in the first four verses this morning. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. We got Bibles on the carts in the back of the room. Feel free to grab one of those. It's our gift to you. But we also have the verses on the screens behind me for you to follow along there as well. But Colossians chapter 3, and as we've been talking about this, we've been saying that Colossians is a letter written by Paul to a church that is dealing with some false teaching right now. He's been kind of setting this up to where we were getting to last week for the first couple of chapters. And then finally last week, Paul sheds light on what that false teaching actually is. And if you were here last week, then you know Pastor Brian did an awesome job unpacking that. If you weren't here, you haven't listened to the podcast yet, like you need to do that. Like as soon as you get home, like listen to the podcast. It was awesome. It was great. And what Pastor Brian unpacked for us is that this false teaching that was infecting the church of Colossae, what they were saying is these teachers came in and said, if you want to be holy before God, if you want to live a righteous life before God, yes, faith in Jesus. You definitely need faith in Jesus. He does forgive you of your sins, but in order to stay holy before him, you have to do a bunch of other rules. You have to do a bunch of other stuff in order to be holy before God. And Paul hears word of this false teaching and he writes to them immediately. He's like, no, that's not what it looks like to be holy before Jesus. That's not what it looks like to live a righteous life. No, that's wrong. Throw that out the window. That's garbage. Don't listen to that. That's what we talked about last week, and now here in Colossians 3, and really for the rest of the book of Colossians, this second half, what we're going to see is Paul unpacking what it actually looks like to live a holy life. So what does it look like to follow Jesus each and every day in this life? Well, Paul starts that discussion today in chapter 3. So like I said, we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Let me go ahead and read that for us. Starts out verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So that's our passage for today. So we're going to spend our time talking about the main idea, the main concept, the main truth I want you to get today. And really, this is what sets the tone for the rest of the book of Colossians is this. The main truth is in Christ, we are made new. In Christ, we are made new. If you've put your faith in Jesus, the moment that you trusted in him for salvation, you are made new. The Bible says you are a new creation. Those of us in Christ are made new. Paul starts out even talking about this in verse 1. He says, "If then you have been raised," and he uses this similar language back in chapter 2, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. Chapter 2, verse 12, he talks about how in Christ we have died to our old ways and we have been raised again in new life with Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. So those of us that are in Christ, that have put our faith in Christ, we're raised. We're no longer dead in our sins. We are now alive in Christ. We are made new. And with this, what Paul is doing is he's reminding the Colossians who they are. He's reminding them of who they are in Christ. And when we read this today, it's the same truth for us. Paul is reminding us, if you are in Christ, he's reminding you of who you are. When Christ saved you, when he rescued you, when he made you new, you are no longer the same. You're different. You've been made new, and with that, you have been given a new identity in Christ. See, before Christ, we are dead in our sins. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We are dead in our sins, that our hearts are bent towards sin, chasing after the things of this world, no longer chasing after Christ. We are dead in our sins, but through Christ we are made alive. We are set free from sin. This is who we are. See, our sin makes us enemies with God, but that's no longer our identity. That's not who we are anymore. We are made new. We are recreated new in Christ. We're given a new identity in Christ. And with that, we're no longer enemies. We're no longer slaves to our sin. We are now children adopted into God's family. That's who we are, church. That's our identity. We are made new. We're no longer the same. We're made new. And that's what the rest of Colossians is about, is living out this new identity. So to start our discussion on this new identity, I want to give us three things that we see in the first four verses here about living out our new identity in Christ. So the first thing we see about living out our new identity is that we are to desire Christ. We are to desire Christ. Look again at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." Seek the things that are above. That word seek means to desire something. It means to desire something. It means to want something. And we're to desire, we're to seek the things that are above. That's the things of Christ, not the things of this world, not sin anymore. We are to seek the things of Christ. So what Paul's doing here is he's talking about our heart. He's talking about our heart. He's talking about the things that we want, the things that we desire, the things that our hearts long for. And Paul is saying that if we're raised with Christ, then our hearts, the thing that we want most should be Christ. It should be Jesus. So church, we have to ask ourselves, what do I want most? What are the things that I desire most in this life? Where is my treasure? What are the things that I treasure most in this world? What are the things that I'm pursuing? What are the things that I'm living for? And the answers to those questions are what's going to tell you if you're desiring Christ or if you're desiring the things of this world. Because like we said, living out our new identity means that we should desire Christ most of all, meaning that we should hold him in higher significance than anything else. And like those of us that are believers, I say that, and you know that's true. Like you know in your mind that Christ is better than anything else, that he's the one that saved you, that nothing else could do that, that he's the one that provides for you, that nothing else does that like Christ does. You know that Christ is better than anything this world has to offer, and yet we forget that at times, don't we? We forget that, and that's what sin does. That's what sin does. When we sin, we're buying into a lie. We're buying into a lie. We're believing the lie that says, this thing that you want, Jesus can't give you that. The world can give you that. Sin can give you that. These things can give you something that Jesus can't give you. And church, that's a lie. That's a lie, and when we step into sin, we're buying into that lie, thinking that somehow this thing that we're living for will give us something that Jesus can't give us. That's what happens. That's when our desires get shifted away from Jesus and towards the things of this world, the things that we want. If they're not Jesus, if we're not seeking Jesus most of all, then we're going to be led into sin because our heart's going to buy into this lie that Jesus can't give us that, this thing can give us that. Whatever this thing is, whatever thing we're chasing after, that's what can bring us satisfaction, joy, fulfillment, whatever it is. So our desires are important. Our desires either can lead us to Jesus or back into our old life of sin. I mean, just think about the many different ways that our desires can lead us away from Christ. Like, think about those things that you want in life, whatever it may be. Think about those things that you want and how you can be tempted because you want those things above anything else, how you can be tempted to step away from Jesus. Like, think about the things that you want. Like, if you desire success in this life, like, if that's one of the things that you desire, that you really want, like, you want to be at the top of your industry, your field, whatever it may be, you desire success. If that's what you want most, if that's where your desires are shifted, then it's going to be a big temptation to lie and cheat your way to the top. It's going to be really tempting to become a workaholic, buying into this lie, thinking, well, I have to work all these hours so that I can provide for my family. I mean, church, just think about how crazy that sounds. Like, are your kids going to remember the stuff that you provided for them? Or are you going to remember that mom and dad were there for them, that they played with them, that they came to their games, recitals, concerts, whatever it may be? So we're buying into a lie, and our desires have shifted us away. Maybe you desire money and stuff and the things of this world. If that's where your desire is, if that's your ultimate desire in this life, well, it's going to be really tempting for you to hoard and to not be generous and to be very cold towards the compassionate heart that Jesus calls us to help meet the needs of those around us. or if you desire acceptance and approval, it's going to be really tempting for you to go behind other people's backs and gossip about them so that you can elevate yourself and tear them down to make yourself feel better. Or if you desire acceptance, maybe you're going to craft this perfect picture of your life and your family to display on social media, knowing that your life is a hot mess and you just captured the perfect picture at the perfect time. Or if we desire acceptance, then maybe we'll be tempted to not share the gospel with that person who needs to know Jesus because we're scared of what they might think. See, our desires can shift us away from Christ and towards the things of this world. And look, here's the thing. These desires, they're not going to deliver on what they promise. They're not going to deliver on what they promise. That success that you want so bad, you're going to reach that, you're going to attain that, and you're going to sacrifice your family to get there. That greed and those possessions that you want to hoard, yeah, you might get the most stuff, but your heart is going to be a heart of stone. You might get the acceptance, the approval from those people or that group of people that you want so bad, only to lose it the second you do something that they don't like. Sin will always eventually lead to disappointment. It will lead to bondage and it will lead to death. But church, here's the good news of the gospel. We have a different way. We have a new way. Christ has raised us. We're new in him. We don't have to go that way anymore. We don't have to go that way anymore. That's not who we are anymore. We don't have to chase after those things. We don't have to continually be in disappointment. We don't go that way anymore. A lot of y'all know this, but last summer we sold our house. We moved out, and the Lord was really gracious in that moment because he allowed a church member here, very generous, awesome, amazing family, to allow us to stay in their house for several months. Like, just incredible blessing from the Lord. We love that. Now, the really cool thing about that is it was really close to where we used to live. It was really close. So it was just a few minutes away, so we're very familiar with the area, and it was really good for us. But what that meant was, because we were living somewhere new, that meant that I took a different way home. It was a similar way. I just turned earlier than I used to. So if y'all are familiar with the area where our old house was, I would leave the church offices up here during the day. I would leave this. I would go up to Buford Highway. I'd turn right onto Buford Highway. And then I would go down and on Thompson Mill. I would turn right on Thompson Mill. And our house, our neighborhood, was off of Thompson Mill. That's the way I used to go home. Well, then when we sold our house and moved to a different place, what I would do, I would go the same way. I would go Buford Highway, turn right on Buford Highway, but I would turn right on Hamilton Mill. And if you're familiar with the area, you know that Hamilton Mill comes before Thompson Mill. That's the new way. That's the new way that I was supposed to go. But church, I'm scared to admit how many times I did this. I would just blow right past Hamilton Mill on my way home several times. Like, I don't even want to tell you how often I used to do this. It was a lot, though. I would just blow right past Hamilton Mill, and I would turn onto Thompson Mill. And then there were times, like, I would be almost to where our old neighborhood was, and I'd finally be like, whoa, where am I going? This is not where I go anymore. I don't live over here anymore. I have to turn around. I have to go back the other way. That's where I live now. That's my home now. Like, there were so many times that I just blew right past where I was going, and I would go back the old way. All the time. Church, that's exactly what sin is like. We don't go this way anymore. We don't go back to our old life of sin. We go towards Christ. And when we sin, we forget that and we go back to our old ways. We go back to our old lives. That's not where we go anymore. We have a new way. We have a better way to go. And that's towards Jesus. And Paul reminds us of this truth in verse 3. He says this, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We've died. We've died to the things of this world. We are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer tied to this world. Our heart is no longer bent to the things of this world. We have a new way. Our life is hidden with Christ. Our life is with Christ. We don't have to go back to our old way. We can go to Jesus. So church, stop taking that wrong turn and go to Jesus. That's our new way. Go to Christ. Paul says something similar in Galatians 2:20. He says this, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." My old ways, my old self has died with Christ, been crucified with Christ, and now I live this new life through Jesus. That's what it means to be made new. That's what it means to seek after Christ. So seeking Christ, desiring Christ, is this thing that we have to do every single day. We wake up every single day and commit ourselves to live for Jesus and his ways, to pursue him above everything else. We don't go back the old way. We go towards Jesus. And I don't know about you, church, but I need a daily reminder of that. And I think Paul knew that we would need a daily reminder of that. Even the words that he uses point to that. So that verb, seek, that verb in the original language, it's what it's called the present tense. And what that means is that it's something that's ongoing. It's a continual thing. It's something that you have to keep doing over and over and over again. Paul is telling us here, even in the words that he uses, you're going to have to wake up every single day and shift your desires away from the old ways, away from the things of this world, and towards Jesus. That's what it means to seek after him. And we do this because we know that true life and satisfaction and joy and fulfillment, it's only found in Christ. It's only found in him. So church, what are you chasing after? What are you living for in this life? What are you pursuing? Is it Jesus or the things of this world? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preaches this incredible sermon, and part of that sermon, he talks to the desires of our heart. And it's not that he just tells us to not live for the things of this world. He does tell us that, but he tells us why. He tells us, don't live for the things of this world because you don't have to. You don't have to. I'm going to take care of everything. Just trust in me. I thought about summarizing this instead of reading the whole passage, but Jesus' words are just too good, so we're going to read it, and it'll be good for us. So it starts Matthew 6:19. This is what he says. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. In other words, like, don't desire the things of this world. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's the key. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Those things that you want, whatever you're desiring, that's where your heart's going to go. That's where it's going to lead you. And if it's not towards Jesus, it's going to lead you into sin. Let's jump down to verse 25 here. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek. That's the same word Paul uses. These unbelievers seek after these things, the things of the world, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And here's where he ends, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Church, why are we chasing after things of this world? Why are we living for the things of this world? It's certainly, according to Jesus here, it's not because we need them. We think we need them. We think we got to work hard so that we can provide and do all these things. It's not because we need them. Jesus says, if you seek me, I'm going to take care of everything. I'm going to give you everything you could ever need and more. I'm going to give you everything. Just seek me first. Church, let's seek first the kingdom of God. Let's desire the things of Christ and stop living for the things of this world, the things that will only disappoint us. Let's live for Jesus. So the first way we live out our new life is by desiring Christ. The second thing we do is we focus on Christ. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 says this, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So part of living out our new identity involves our heart and our desires, but it also involves our minds. It also involves our minds. We're told to seek the things that are above. So the question here is, what do you think about, church? What do you tend to dwell on? Does your mind go to the things of Christ, or does it go towards the things that are on the earth, the things of this world? Paul is telling us that part of living out our new identity in Christ means that we're going to set our minds on him. We're going to dwell and think on him and his ways. So I think we as believers, we tend to put a lot of time and energy into our outward actions and words, things that we say, things that we do, making sure we're trying as best we can to make sure that those are honoring to Christ. But I think sometimes we don't put enough time and energy onto our mind. Look, the reality is the thing that Paul knows here and that you and I need to hear today is that our minds are powerful. Our minds are powerful. That inner voice, that inner monologue that runs throughout your mind, that your imagination, your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, those can lead you to Christ or those can lead you back into your old ways. Our mind is powerful. It can lead us to Jesus or it can lead us into sin. So Paul tells us here, you are to set your minds, set your focus on the things of Christ. And look, we use that terminology today, right? Like we use that in a whole host of ways. Like set your mind to it. You want to achieve something? Like there's some goal out there, something that you want to work towards. What do we say? We say set your mind to it. Discipline yourself and go there. So setting our mind to something is an act of the will. It's something that we can decide and commit to do. We do this in a whole host of ways. Like one of the ways that this plays out, maybe it's a little silly, but a couple years ago, Kendra and I felt like, well, she mainly felt like, and I came around to it, felt like we needed to eat healthier. Still not sure that's the best thing for me right now, but she believed that to be the case at that time. So I, without thinking through it, committed to, yes, I will eat healthy with you. I will do that. And then she laid out this plan of how we're going to do this, and it's called the Whole 30 diet. Have y'all ever heard of that? Terrible. It's the worst. What the Whole 30 diet is essentially this. Think of all the things that you love and enjoy eating. You can't have any of that. Just throw it out the window. You can't have that. Like they say, you can't eat bread. You can't eat cheese. You can't have sugar. Like that's crazy. That's all the good stuff. Like, why can't I have cheese? No more nachos? What's up with that? Like, that's messed up. I did not want to do that. So Kendra laid out this plan, and I was like immediately regretting that I agreed to do this. But I tried to be a good husband. I'm like, all right, I will commit to do this with you, even though this sounds awful. So I committed to do that, and we did it. We started out, and the thing about the Whole 30 is when you do some research on it, what they tell you is, like, you got to make it through the first 2 weeks. Like, if you can get it through the first 2 weeks, you'll be fine. Because what they don't tell you in that discussion is that the first 2 weeks are miserable. It's terrible. You're hungry all the time. Like I said, all that food that you typically eat is just gone. You can't have it. It's gone. So, like, even at the grocery store, you're like, oh, I think I'll buy this. Well, no, you got to read the ingredients and see if any of those are against the Whole 30. And guess what? Everything you buy in a store, it's not Whole 30 approved. Okay? Just you can't go to the store anymore. Can't buy food. Can't do anything. You're just hungry all the time. So I was miserable. Those first 2 weeks, it was terrible. I was hungry. I was in a bad mood. It was awful. It was not fun. But you know what? We set our minds to it. We committed to do this, and we made it through those first 2 weeks. And after that, yeah, you find a rhythm. You figure out, okay, there's more that you can actually eat than you think, and things start going well. So we did it. We committed to do the Whole 30 for 30 days, and we did it, church. We made it through, and you know what? Hate to admit this, but it was actually good for me. I lost some weight. I felt healthier. I felt cleaner. I've gotten off the wagon there lately because, again, I don't like being healthy. I don't like all the healthy stuff that you got to eat. Like, they don't tell you that it tastes terrible, but it does. So, like, I don't enjoy eating healthy. So I've gotten off a little wagon a little bit, but we set our minds to do this and we accomplish something. And, like, that's what we do in life, right? Like, there's something we want to do. We set our minds to it and we do it. So whether it's a diet or an exercise plan or maybe it's a project around your house that's been undone, like, you know, if you just set your mind to it, you'll accomplish it. Or maybe it's a new skill or hobby that you want to learn. If you set your mind to it, you can learn that. If you discipline your time and discipline yourself, you can learn those things. You can accomplish whatever goals that you have before you. We have to set our minds to it. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That's what he's talking about. It's this concept of actively setting our minds on Christ. And again, we're to do this every single day. So that verb, set your minds, it's one word in the original language. Again, that is in the present tense, meaning it's something that's ongoing. It's something that we continually have to do every single day, committing to set my mind on Christ, on the things above, not the things on the earth. And again, Paul warns us, set your minds on Christ, not the things that are on this earth, because the things on this earth are only going to lead you into sin. I mean, church, just think about the many ways that our mind leads us into sin. Lust and a whole host of sexual sins starts in the mind first. Jealousy starts in the mind. You start thinking about how that person has things that you want. They look the way you want. They dress the way you want. They have the spouse or the kids that you want, and you start to get jealous, and that plays itself out in a variety of different ways, but it starts in your mind. It starts in your mind. Pride. Pride, which leads us to do a lot of really bad things. Like pride, it starts in your mind. You, like, actually buy into the belief that you're better than everybody else. And, like, when you verbalize that, it sounds crazy, but that's what we believe. That's where pride starts. Feeling anxious or fearful or worrying about things, it starts in your mind. self-doubt, guilt, a whole host of different sins starts in your mind. Our mind is powerful. It can lead us towards Jesus or it can lead us into many sins. We are to set our minds on Christ. Paul tells us this in Philippians 4:8. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." That's what it looks like to set your mind on Christ. It means thinking on the things of Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we get there? I want to give you a couple practical ways that you can continually, daily set your minds on Christ. Hopefully these will be easy for you to implement starting even today. So the first way that we set our minds on Christ, and this is a huge one. This is so, so important. If you want to set your mind on Christ every single day, you have to dedicate time for prayer. You have to spend a lot of time in prayer. And church, I don't know about you, but I need to pray more. Like that was convicting preparing this sermon. Like I realized my lack of prayerfulness and I need to pray more. It's through prayer that we can set our mind on Christ. So Paul tells us in Philippians 4:8 to think about all these things that are honorable to Christ. Well, how does he tell us to get there? Look at verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. He says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So if you're struggling with worrying about the things of this world, if you're struggling with lust, pride, jealousy, whatever sins you may be struggling with, what Paul is telling us here is bring those requests to God. Go to God in prayer. Dump out all of your issues at the feet of Jesus and let his peace wash over you. This happens through prayer. Now, I would say for prayer, you need some dedicated time for that. So I think every single one of us, a goal should be like if we have a daily quiet time, devotional time, whatever you want to call it, where we have some longer minutes of intensive studying our Bible, digging deep into scripture, and then a good chunk set aside for prayer. We should absolutely be setting a goal for that every day. But again, church, I don't know about you, but I need more than just once a day prayer time. Like, I need more than that. But I also get it. Like, I get it. We have busy schedules. We have a lot of stuff going on. So let me give you two simple ways that we can introduce some more prayer into our lives and help us refocus on Christ. One of those is what we're going to call breath prayers. Breath prayers, and it sounds just like what it sounds like, is that it's a prayer that you can say in a single breath. So there's this book that we're reading as a staff right now. It's called Recapturing the Wonder by Mike Cosper. Love Mike Cosper. Anything he writes like is gold. It's awesome. The guy's brilliant. Loves Jesus. And I love the way he writes. So Recapturing the Wonder is really a book about spiritual disciplines. And in this section where he's talking about how to shift our focus back onto Christ, he talks about this idea of a breath prayer. And I didn't know the word for it, but I noticed myself doing this a lot. Like one of the things, breath prayer that I say all the time is when I've got, like, every time I step up on a stage, I've got a big meeting, a counseling session that I'm doing with somebody, like one of the things I do is right before it, I take a breath and I just say, "Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you." And that simple phrase does a whole host of things. It reminds me in that very moment that I am completely dependent on God. That in order for me to do anything that he's calling me to do, I need him to act and work through me. It has to be him, not me, because I can't do it on my own. I need Christ to work through me. Maybe for you, it's kind of adapting certain passages of scripture that you just kind of breathe out in a prayer throughout the day. Maybe it's, you know, Matthew 11:28, and you just kind of adapt to go, "Lord, I'm tired. Let me find my rest in you." Or if you're dealing with feeling condemned, feeling the weight of your sin, feeling guilty in those moments, maybe it's you just need to breathe out Romans 8:1, where it says, "There's no condemnation in you, Jesus. There's no condemnation in you." There is no point throughout the day that if you're alive, you're breathing, right? Like there's no point that you stop breathing unless you die. So if you're alive, you can do this every single day. You can do this throughout the day as you take in a breath and breathe out a prayer. Maybe it's just a simple phrase to set your mind back on Jesus, back on his truth, what he's done for you, who he is, to help you get through that moment or to help you refocus your mind on Christ. Maybe when temptation's coming, you're feeling the weight of that, you just need to breathe out, "Jesus, you're better. Jesus, you're better. I don't need to go that way. Jesus, you're better. Let me follow you." Just a simple, quick prayer that sets our focus and our minds back on Jesus. Another thing that Christians have practiced for years alongside this is what's called the daily office. So monks have used this terminology for centuries. The daily office essentially refers to that, you know, quiet time that we talked about, devotional time, time in prayer and in the word. And like I said, we need a moment throughout the day where we spend some decent amount of time studying our Bibles and praying. But we need more than just that, church. Like, again, I'll speak for myself. I need more than just that. So this practice of the daily office is doing that devotional time multiple times throughout the day. It doesn't always have to be the same length. It could just be something really quick, 3, 5 minutes, 10 minutes here, 15 minutes there, where you just pause. You just stop in the midst of the craziness of your busyness. You just stop and you rest in Christ. You focus on Him. You read a few verses. You spend a few minutes in prayer. Like I said, this could be 3 to 5 minutes. You could do this on your lunch break for just a few minutes before you get back to work, where you just sit in the grace of Jesus. You just read His word for a few minutes. You just pray for a few minutes, and that can refocus your mind on Him. Maybe you do this on your drive to work or your drive home from work. I'm not saying you need to pull out your Bible and start reading while you're driving. That's dangerous. Don't do that. But there are apps that will read the Bible to you. Listen to the word of God and then spend a few minutes in prayer. Take advantage of technology. Take time throughout the day to just stop and rest in Jesus. Another way that we can set our minds on Christ is through memorizing Scripture, especially when it comes to temptation and sin. The example that was set before us by Jesus when He was tempted is to quote Scripture back to Satan, to remind not only him, but the enemy of what God's word actually says, His truth, who He is and what He's done for us. So church, we gotta memorize Scripture. I don't always have my Bible handy. You probably don't either. We need to hide God's word in our heart. That's what it means to memorize Scripture. So memorize verses, and when temptation comes, no matter what time that is, if you've memorized parts of Scripture, you can quote that to yourself, you can quote that to the enemy, remind yourself of truth, remind yourself of who Jesus is and what He's done for you, that He is so much better than whatever sin you're being tempted with. We can set our minds on Christ by focusing on the truth of who He is. And look, this takes time, this takes discipline, I get that. I get that in a culture where we're just so busy, we're just consumed with so many things, bouncing from one thing to another. And look, if you got kids and your schedule's even more packed, I get it. You're really, really busy. You're really busy. And now I'm asking you to set aside even more time. I get it. You're like, Travis, I don't have time in my schedule for that. I'm going to tell you, church, right now to stop then. Because God's word, prayer with God, spending time with Jesus is more important than your calendar. It's more important. So stop, pause, stop the busyness, stop the craziness throughout your day, throughout your week, and just spend time with Jesus. It can just be a few minutes here, a few minutes there. But pause from the craziness of life and set your mind on Jesus. So to live out our new identity, we are to set our minds on Christ. We are to desire Christ. The third thing is we are to look to the future. We are to look to the future. Look at verse 4 again with me. Verse 4 says this. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So the question here that we have to ask ourselves is, what's our motivation? What's the end goal in life that keeps us going? What allows us to persevere in those difficult and hard moments? What's your motivation? What's your motivation? And this verse 4, Paul gives us a glimpse into our future that one day, church, Jesus will appear. Jesus will come back, and when He does, we will be with Him in glory. We will be with Him in glory. When Jesus comes back, He's going to put an end to all sin, all pain, all suffering, all evil. He's going to put an end to that. There will be no more battling sin and temptation. That will be gone. That will be gone. And when Jesus comes back, He will bring with Him the new heavens and the new earth, and we will be given glorified bodies, and we will live in perfection with Him for all of eternity. For all of eternity. Church, that's the promise that we've been given in Scripture. That is the end for us. That's the future. And that should motivate us to live for Jesus in the here and now. I mean, think about your long-term goals in life. Think about the things that you want to see happen in your life. Like maybe what motivates you is knowing that one day you're going to have a good retirement. You're going to have enough saved up to be able to retire and enjoy life after working for so many years. Maybe it's to live a long and healthy life, see a bunch of kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. Maybe it's to have a bunch of stuff and accumulate more wealth. I don't know what your motivation might be. It doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. Like, it's a good thing to have a good retirement. If that's your motivation, that's a good thing. And guess what? That's going to cause you to make certain decisions in the here and now. Years, maybe even decades before you retire, you're going to make certain financial decisions. You're going to put more towards saving. You're going to not buy certain things, not get yourself in certain financial trouble because you're looking ahead. That's what's motivating you, your end goal. Or if you want to live a long and healthy life, then you're not going to eat like I do. You're going to eat much healthier than I do. You're going to exercise far more than I do. You're going to be healthier. If that's our motivation, it helps us make decisions in the here and now. And looking to the future, looking ahead, helps us finish well. Like when I was in high school, I don't know if any of y'all did this, but I ran track and cross country. I don't know if y'all did that. It's fine if you didn't. It's crazy wanting to run a lot. I don't like it anymore. But anyways, I used to run and I would do long distance running. And the thing about distance running is when you get close to the end, like you've expended so much energy, you've ran for so long, but when you see the end, then you realize you had this extra energy left in the tank and you get this burst to finish for the end. They call it a kick. They call it a kick. When you see the finish line, you can kick to the end. You can up your energy. You can up your speed. You can go strong. You can finish well with that extra energy that you didn't even know you had. And that burst, that kick, doesn't come until you see the finish line. Like, you can't have a kick halfway through the race because you think you're expending all the energy that you have. But man, when you see the end, you realize that you've got more left in and you can finish strong. You get that extra burst of energy. That's what looking to the end does for us. That's what looking ahead to our future does for us. It gives us a kick, a burst of energy in those difficult moments. So let's look to our future, have our end in sight, eternity with Jesus, and that is going to help us in the here and now. That's going to help us daily live for Him. See, focusing on our end does a few things for us I want to point out. If we look to the future, we look to our end, what's promised to us, it'll help us remember who we are. Looking to the end reminds us of our identity. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. He says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Focusing on the end reminds us of who we are. My citizenship, my allegiance is not to the things of this earth. I've died to that. My citizenship is in heaven with Jesus. That's who I belong to. That's where my identity is. That's who I am. I am in Christ. I'm not tied to the things of this world anymore. I belong to Jesus. Focusing on the end reminds us who we are. It also gives us hope in the difficult moments. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor the revelation of Jesus Christ." So when we put our faith in Jesus, we're born again to a living hope. We have hope in this life, but our hope is not based in our circumstances. Our hope is not based even in God working in our circumstances, making all things right again. That's not what our hope is based in. Jesus might deliver you from all sorts of difficulty, but He might let you stay in that difficulty. It's up to His purposes. Our hope is not that everything will work out all wonderful and smiles here on this earth. That's not where our hope is based. Listen to what Peter says. Our hope is based in our coming inheritance. That's what we rejoice in. That's what gives us hope in these difficult seasons, these trials that we go in. Our hope is based in the truth that we know one day we're going to be in perfection with Jesus for all eternity. And this suffering won't matter anymore because we'll be with Jesus in perfection. That's where our hope is based. And looking to the future gives us hope in those difficult moments, reminds us of what's coming. Another thing looking to the future does, it reminds us of what's been promised to us and how that compares to what the world offers. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says this, So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're wasting away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Church, we have an eternal weight of glory promised to us. And yet we're chasing after the things of this world that will not last, that are wasting away, that are dying away, that lead to disappointment. We have something far greater, far better promised to us, guaranteed for us. We have eternal life with Jesus coming to us. That's what's promised, and nothing on this earth will ever compare to that. Commenting on this passage, C.S. Lewis says this: "If indeed we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." Church, don't be satisfied with the things of this world. Don't be satisfied with the mud pies when we have something far better coming to us. Look to the future. Let the promise of glory and perfection motivate us to live for Jesus, to seek after Jesus each and every day. And look, this is why I love eschatology. Those of you that know me know that I love eschatology. I nerd out on it. I'm even reading a book right now about eschatology. I love it. I love studying the end times. But church, let me tell you, it's not because I want to try to figure out all the details of Revelation. Guess what? Jesus didn't know all the details. We're not going to know all the details. That's not the point. Why I love eschatology is because what we do know about what's happening. We know for a fact that Jesus will one day come back for us. And we know that when he does, he will put an end to all sin and all evil, and we will live in perfection with him for all eternity. That's why I love it, because that allows me to focus on Christ. That allows me to live for Jesus. Knowing what's promised to me helps me live for Jesus every single day. It gives me hope in those difficult moments. In those difficult seasons, it gives me hope, knowing that this suffering that I'm going through, this difficult time that I'm going through, is just a blip on the radar compared to eternity in complete perfection. It will be like nothing compared to eternity. Focusing on the end, what's promised to us, helps me keep a loose grip on this world. It helps me fight against sin and temptation, because I know that whatever sin is promising me, it will never compare to what Jesus has already given me and what he's guaranteed for me. It's never going to compare to that. So why would I chase after that when I have something far better in Christ? Let's look to the future. Let our coming eternity with Jesus and glory with Jesus motivate us. Let it help you persevere in those difficult moments in life. So in Colossians 3, these first four verses, Paul begins his discussion on what we call sanctification. Sanctification, it's this day-by-day growth in Jesus to be more and more like him. And that's what sanctification means. It means a lifelong process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And sanctification is really a process of restoration. It's a process of restoration. See, when God created Adam and Eve in the garden and everything was perfect before sin in the world, we're told that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. And because sin hadn't come in yet, they were created perfectly in the image of God. They perfectly reflected back to God all the things that he designed us to do. It was perfect. But then sin came in, and that perfect image was broken. And it's true that you and I are also created in the image of God, but our image is a broken one, marred by sin, and it needs restoration. And that restoration process starts when we put our faith in Jesus. We initially put our faith in Jesus. We are made new. We are transformed anew. We're given a new life, a new heart, a new self. The restoration process begins. And that restoration process continues to work day by day So we battle sin and try to live for Jesus, and that's an ongoing thing. That's a lifelong process. And look, church, I get it. Sometimes that process is going to be slow. It's going to be slow. It's going to be messy. It's going to be difficult. You're going to feel like you're taking more steps back than forward. But God is always working on his restoration project. He's always working to restore. And church, we long for, we await full restoration, which is what Paul told us. When he appears, when Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory, and that restoration process will be complete. We will be restored into the perfect image of God. I want to end by reading 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Every single day, we are being transformed into the image of God, being restored back into his perfect image, day by day, being transformed from one degree of glory to another. So, church, in those messy moments of sanctification, those difficult days where you're struggling, battling against sin and temptation, remember who you are. You are transformed. You are made new in Christ. You have a new identity. And in that new identity, let's seek after Christ. Let's desire him. Let's set our minds on Jesus, and let's look to the future when he will make all things new. Let's pray. Church, and as we pray, as we bow our heads in this moment, for those of us that are believers in the room, we're about to enter into a time of communion, and this is a moment for us to just pause in our seats, pause in this moment to just reflect on all that Christ has done for us. Reflect on all that he's done for us, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, and salvation, and as you're ready, the believers in the room, I want to encourage you, go to the tables. They're set up on either side of the sanctuary and in the back of the room. Go to the tables, you take the bread, you dip it in the cup that represents his shed blood and broken body for you on the cross. And then come back and let's worship our good God and Savior, Jesus. You're so good to us, Lord. We're so thankful for the salvation that you've given us, Lord, for making us new, for regenerating our hearts, for giving us a new self, a new identity, one that's no longer dead in sins, but Lord, is alive to your righteousness. And Jesus, as we battle the remaining sin in this world, Lord, give us strength to live out our new identity. Lord, give us daily reminders to seek after you, to set our minds on you, Jesus, as we long for, as we look forward to the day that you will make all things new, that this restoration will be complete. Jesus, we love you and we thank you, we praise you, and it's your name we pray. Amen.